Can we all bow our heads together? Our Father in heaven, we're all standing here before you this forenoon. And Lord, we're gathering in the name of Jesus, our Savior. We're gathering because you have instructed us to, in your word, that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But we should admonish each other and so much so more as we see the day approaching. But God, we're gathering here. We've prayed many prayers. We have asked you to be here, and we thank you for being here. We ask in Jesus' name that you would speak to our hearts. We ask, Lord, that our hearts could be soft and tender before you. I ask, Lord, that you would give me thoughts and inspiration and the burden. And we ask, Lord, that somehow this time that we spend together would help all of us that our hearts would become more soft and pliable. Your word might take deeper root in our hearts, and we could move forward in faith and in grace in our walk with you. So, Lord, please be here with us all. Give me this ability to share things that you've given. Make this morning a blessing. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Inward adornment. It's been on my heart for a while, for a number of months, to sometime give a teaching on the heart of modesty. It's been a number of years since I've done that. And I'd like to do that this morning, take just a couple words and look at inward adorning. Look at some of the scriptures in 1 Timothy, Titus, but specifically sort of a beginning into the whole concept in the heart of God in regards to modesty. But today, we'd like to specifically look at the concept of inward adornment. Sometimes there's a tendency to maybe when we teach in some of these things to maybe look on just the externals, and I think it's a complete package. And so we'd like to do that. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles, we'd like to maybe look 1 Timothy chapter 2 in the beginning. We'll look at a couple verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and by the way, this is specifically geared toward our sisters, and so men, I'm not sure if you're going to turn your hearing aids down this morning or what you're planning to do here. I would like to just say that this sermon this morning is as much for the men as it is for the sisters. In fact, it's maybe a perspective and helping to give vision for our young men as to what to be looking for when choosing a wife And maybe for us husbands, it can be something that can help us inspire our wives, and, you know, it can give good perspective. So please, please, men, don't turn your hearing aids down this morning. But if you could, this is for everyone, but I, you know, these scriptures are specifically geared toward the sisters. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read in verse 9, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves. This is giving the instruction to adorn yourself. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves. Then it goes on and says, in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or with gold, or with pearls, or with costly array. But it's giving the specific instruction to adorn yourself. And before we look at the other verses here, I'd like for us to consider, it's a bit interesting. I think us men have a bit of this, and our sisters have a little bit more of this. And I'm not sure how to say this, but God has made ladies with a specific desire to make themselves look nice and appealing. I'm not sure how to say that, because I don't want to give a wrong twist. But us men, God made us men with certain attractions. Then God has made women with this deep down inner, I don't know how to say it. There's something within, you know, I'm not a sister, but I think you can identify. There's something within you that wants to make yourself appealing to your husband. That's how God made you. But he gives specific instructions as to how that's done. Many times, those things are followed after in a fleshly sense. But we want to look at how this morning, what God really wants us to do in this matter of adornment. And so what I'd like to do is that specific desire or that inner thing that's there, I'd like to maybe channel it so it heads in the right direction. I don't know, could we do that? Maybe sort of channel it so it heads in the right way. Because naturally speaking, am I right to say, okay, now we're not talking about sisters from the church now, out in the world, which are more prone to adorn themselves, men or ladies? Ladies. Did that just happen, or did God put some of those things in there? Right? Okay, so I want to give special recognition that in some of these things, God actually made sisters with some of those inner desires, and it's with that reason that these verses that we're looking at are specifically geared toward the sisters. Not because men don't have any problems, but because sisters tend to have a bit higher dose of it in a negative way. But what I like to do is flip it and take a look at it, at what God really wants us to be pursuing on this whole thought of adornment. Turn with me also to Titus. Titus chapter 2. So there are two specific words here in Timothy that we just looked at that I want to look at, and that is shamefacedness and sobriety. And then here in Titus, we want to look at the rest of our text for the subject this morning. Titus chapter 2 in verse 4, it says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So this is the context of the scriptures we want to look at this morning on inward adornment. Inward adornment. Now, normally when we think of the word adorn, we tend to view it in a negative way. For me, if I start adorning myself, you brothers would look at me and say, I wonder what's happening with Mark. We tend to look at it in a negative way. It's in a lot of our discussions and things, when we talk about adornment is viewed in a negative way. In the scriptures that we're looking at, it specifically gives the instruction that there ought to be adornment. But it says the inner adornment. Now, consider with me what adornment really means. What does adornment mean? Anyone help me with that? What does adornment mean? Beautify. Others? Make pretty, nice. You know, make it like excellent. Make it appealing for the eye, all those kind of things. That's the definition for adornment. Actually, here's some words. To ornament. When I think of the word ornament, I think of a Christmas tree. And I was considering various ways as how I could help us to understand what adornment means. But adornment means to beautify and to ornament. If we'd have a Christmas tree here, and by the way, you know, I think we're all pretty clear here this morning that the whole Christmas tree idea is idolatry, right? So, you know, we'd never have a Christmas tree here, all right, or in our homes, okay? But I'd like for us to consider the principle of it. If we'd have a Christmas tree here, and we would want to adorn the Christmas tree, what would we do? What would we put on it? Anyone help me? I'm sorry? Lights. What else would we put on it? Ornaments. Decorations. We might put a little star on or a little cross on the top. You know, what else would we put on it? Maybe we'd stick some gifts in the side. We'd do all kinds of stuff. But the goal would be, if we decorate it, we make it beautiful. If we decorate it, we make it look really nice. To ornament. Those are some of the words that are used when we think of to adorn. To garnish is another word. To garnish, or to make beautiful, to embellish, to really embellish, to really make it really, really pretty, to embellish. Those are words that are used for adornment. I'd also like to maybe help us. I'll look at two different ways that the word adorn is used in the New Testament. Another way that the word adorn is used in Luke chapter 21 in verse 5. Listen to this. And as some spake of the temple. What was the temple? It was a place of worship in Jerusalem, right? And if I could just give a little bit of history, the temple in Jerusalem, this was the second temple. King Solomon had built a temple, and I'm trying to think. I don't have it in my notes here, but when King Solomon built the temple, the first temple here in Jerusalem, on the Temple Mount. I believe it was around $91 billion in today's money that he spent on the temple. And that temple was decorated with gold. It was overlaid with gold. There was pillars on the outside. There was on the inside. There was actually last night I was spending some time and just looking at pictures of the temple, of how it was described in the Bible, of how it was. Now, at a later time, the temple was torn down and destroyed. And then in the days of Zechariah, God gave him a vision, and they again built the temple. Now, the temple, the second time, it was nice, but it didn't have a quarter of the amount of gold and all the adornment, right? All the stuff that Solomon had put on. It didn't have near as much. Now, as time went on, and in the day, and just prior to the days of Jesus, the Bible says that Herod went and he expanded the temple and he really embellished it. He really added all kinds of decorations, and he really upscaled the temple in his time. So in the days of Jesus, when Jesus was there, the temple was, again, it was not what it was in Solomon's day, but the temple was a very beautiful temple. It was beautified in a way that was really very, very nice. Okay, so in the context of that, this is what it says. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned. How the temple was adorned. All the gold that they put on, architect, all the pillars, all the design, all of those things. It says, and as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. It was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. Now, after, you know, in 70 AD, when they got rid of the, or when the Romans came in and they destroyed the temple, Jesus had said that not one stone is going to be left on another. They're going to destroy everything. And that literally happened. So after the destruction of Jerusalem, and when people went in to excavate and see what all is left, here it says the stones. It mentions the stones. What were the stones? What were the stones? Here, a couple of years ago, when some of us went over to Israel, and we went into some of the old synagogues, and some of them, like over in around Galilee, the Capernaum, Capernaum, and in Magdala as well. There's a couple places where the designs that were inside on the floor, it had immaculate design in the stones. Just very, really laid out. Now, what I like to do this morning is I would like to in their excavations after the temple was destroyed, in their excavations, they found some of these stones. And I'm just going to put one design on here that they, in their excavations, they found how this looked. And I'm sure there was a whole bunch, but I'm just going to take one, okay? And I don't know if I can really do this very well, because I'm not a very good artist. I know that there's a lot of you here that could do it very well, but I was looking at a picture of how some of the designs were. I have a hard time getting a center here. Okay. What I'm drawing here, as they went through and they found different stones, there was some there that still looked, when they fit them together, this is how they look. Now, just imagine with me, I've got some stones in my field down here, okay, right? I've got some stones in my field, and if any of you would, you know, you might want them in your front yard, but most of you wouldn't because they're not very pretty. What I'm doing here is I'm drawing a picture of some of the stones that they had for their floor, okay? And it's the kind of thing that you would want because it's embellished, it's adorned, it's made pretty, it's like really nice, right? Okay? Now, if I can do this right. This is becoming nice now. If you take this and then you put within each one of these, you would fill it in with color, right? You would fill each one of these in with color. And now those colors aren't very pretty, by the way. But if you can get the idea here, there was blocks on the temple, on the floor, that were a little bit like that. You know, they weren't some like I have out in my field. You know, it wasn't that kind. It was something like this. Okay, these are adorned and made pretty. They're like very nice. Now, what I like to do here is today I have nine different blocks that I'd like to talk about. Now, I think there's about 17 blocks there. But there's nine different blocks that we want to take a look at, one at a time. And these nine blocks, I like to say that if you take these, and I'm not doing 17 this morning, but if you take one of each of these blocks, and you know that we're going to talk about, and you'd put them into your life, I'm going to say you'll be pretty. I don't know if you get the point. If you put these blocks in your life, you'll look pretty. You'll be adorned. This is what God is really wanting our sisters to take and to adorn yourself with. Now, I know that there's all kinds of things that people adorn themselves with. And in the next couple messages, we'll talk more about that. Today we're looking at the inward adorning. He specifically gives direction and he says, I want you to adorn yourself. I want you to adorn yourself. I want you to take each one of these things and adorn yourself. And by the way, this isn't all right, it's a little bit the way it is, but anyhow. Okay. So, in Luke 21, and he spake And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned, that's that word, the same word, with goodly stones and gifts. And he goes on and gives a teaching. In Revelations, it says, in Revelation 21 and verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished. That's the same word. And it's specifically talking about heaven. The foundations were garnished. The foundations were adorned with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second was sapphire. Sapphire. Jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, and emerald. I don't know how those look. It'd be very interesting to have some of each, at least a picture to show us what that looks like. But it talks about being garnished pretty, and it refers to these precious stones were used for adornment. And so, so that's what we'd like to look at this morning, is how we can adorn ourselves in a way that God is really happy and pleased. Because I don't know how to say this. The closer we come to God's word, the better everything works in our personal life, in our homes, and in the church. The closer we get to God's word, that's what God is looking for, right? All right, so we're looking at different stones here. Okay, number one we want to look at is shamefacedness. Shamefacedness. And that's one that's, I don't know, sometimes we have a hard time understanding what that means. It's not a word that we use just a lot. And in fact, I don't know that I've ever used it in our home, just in talking. I haven't talked to my children and used that term. Or it's not something. It's more something that's used here, and I'd like for us to somehow get the heart of what that is. What is shamefacedness? Now, when I think of this word, shamefaced, I remember many years ago I listened to some sermon, and as a part of that, I'm trying to think how that was, but I remember whoever it was gave a picture of this lady, and she was shamefaced, and so there's sort of an image that sticks in my mind from 30 years ago, and I forget the details of that, but when I think of this shamefacedness, there's an image that's stamped on our minds. Now, I was trying to think of how I could illustrate shamefacedness. I was trying to think of that. I like to tell you a little story. So, quite a number of years ago, when our older boys, they were young, they didn't have driver's license, but at home on our little farm, we have a four-wheeler. And I clearly remember the day that some of our older boys, they went out to the neighbors, out at the end of our drive, and they went out on the road, and they went over to our neighbors, and they parked. Parked in the driveway, and they went in and talked to the neighbors, and when they came back out, they did what they always do: jumped on the four-wheeler, put it in reverse, and when they put it in in reverse, they backed up, turned the handlebar, backed up. There was a car they hit. And I remember the boys coming home. Dad, backed into the neighbor's car. Okay, that look. Okay, that look. Okay, do you get that look? That look right there. That's it. Okay, that look. That expression. That is, you know, that's it right there. Shameface it. Okay. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. With shamefacedness. Do you get that look? After they have backed into the car. And you just know the feeling driving home, having to tell mom and dad what happened. And it cost money to fix it. Coming home, Dad, I backed into the neighbor girl's car. And that look, okay, that look, right there. That look, that shamefacedness. That is shamefacedness. Okay, now the question is, how do I adorn myself with that? Adorn myself. How do I make that a part of my life? See, it's an inner, isn't it an, you know, something on the inside? There was something on the inside that was going on at that moment. And the inside expressed itself. Okay? Okay, that's what we're talking about. Adorning ourselves with that shamefacedness. Making ourselves beautiful with that shamefacedness. I think all of us, I think every one of us appreciates coming and meeting a sister. And you can just, I mean, you can just feel that's there. And I was like, wow, you know, I wonder what's going on. So she's really got something, right? She's got something. She's got it. Shamefacedness is rooted in the character. Shamefacedness is rooted in the character of a sister. It's, if we have it, it comes from within. That thing that look came from something within. It's a demeanor. An awe or a reverence. Now, my boys know that when things like that happens, I don't fly off the handle and things like that. And yet there's a, you know, that posture. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. With shamefacedness. That's it. Okay, number two. Sobriety. Sobriety. I'm not sure how long ago, some time ago, I was preaching on something else, and I remember talking about the word sobriety. I was recently reading an article, and this article was saying how there's a man on an airplane, and on the airplane, he was drunk. As he was drunk, he sat in his seat, and he literally didn't know what was going on. He was out of it. He was out of it. And he didn't know what he was doing till he sobered up. But as he was sitting on that seat in the plane, he was being obnoxious. He was, when the stewardess were talking to him, the way he was responding to them was like way out. And not only that, he didn't know it till later. He sat on the plane and he peed himself, and it was just out of control. He wasn't sober. Now that's an extreme case. Now, I know that no one here would ever do anything similar to that. I mean, I know that. But that's an extreme case of not being sober. Sober means you're with it. You're not out of control. You're in touch with what's happening. There's a reasoning. You're not out of control. There's a complete awareness and an ability to communicate and to be at a good place. You're not out of control. Inward adornment. It's like putting another stone in here, and you put stone after stone, and I promise you, you don't want those stones that I have out in my field. You don't want them because they're ugly. Rather than that, you're putting a stone of sapphire and a stone of, I'm not sure what you call it, okay, those beautiful stones. You're putting stone after stone in here, and the result, after a while, there's a beauty and an adornment and something that comes from within that's beautiful. That's just Christ-like. That's like God is. It represents God. Wow. Sobriety means self-restraint. It means there's a self-constraint here. It means I'm temperate. It means I'm moderate. It means that I'm sober. Sobriety. Sobriety. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their wives. Number three, to love their husbands. Now, I want to talk about another stone, and I really wish there was some way that I could bring some of the pictures that I saw last night of that temple. I wish there's some way that I could bring those and help you see the beauty of that. How that temple was adorned, made so beautiful. This is like nothing. This is nothing. But that same word is used to make pretty, to adorn, to embellish, to make look nice. Sisters, if you want to look nice, this is the way to do it. I mean, I'll tell you what. I mean, all of us in here, if we see a woman like this, we're like, that is something. There's something there. Whew. Like, praise God. Thank the Lord. Okay. We want to take another stone here. Number three. To love their husbands. To love their husbands. Now, some years ago, I remember sitting down with a couple. They were needy. There was a need for, they had marriage struggles. When we sat down with them and we started dialoguing and talking, you should have seen what I saw with mine eyes. It wasn't very long till I clearly saw that this lady did not love her husband. It was very obvious to see. I mean, just by her whole posture, just by the words that came out of her mouth, were unkind, actually a despising. there was a body language that you could tell there was a disgust. There was a All right, the Bible says that one of those stones of adornment is to love their husbands. And I know there's a bunch of married sisters here, and then there's a whole bunch of single sisters. And let me tell you a secret, young sisters that aren't married. This is a good place to practice. Good place to practice some of these things is with your dad. Love your dad. Well, he's so old-fashioned. When I get married, I'll like my husband, but my dad, he's just sort of old-fashioned. Let me tell you what, that attitude, you won't love your husband the way the Bible says if you've got that attitude. That's not how it works. The Bible says one of the stones that's deep on the inside of dormant is to love your husbands. And let me tell you, when I sat down with that couple that I'm describing, there was something going on the inside. And what was going on the inside was expressing itself and coming out. And what I saw wasn't pretty. But my wife Martha and I, we like each other, you know, at least a little bit. And so, you know, we like to talk about, you know, marriage relationships, and we like to talk about those things. And it's not uncommon for us to share with each other. Did you see how they like each other? Did you see how she loves him? Did you? All right. How do you know? How do you know? What's deep in the heart, that, you know, that thing that's deep in the heart, it comes up and out and expresses itself. It's a stone of adornment. Now, sisters, I'm not sure how to say this, but God has given you the desire to give your heart to someone. Right? God has given you, sisters, a desire to give your heart to someone. I would encourage you to give it to your father. And wives, I'd like to encourage you to clearly give your heart to your husband. Just give it to him. That's an adornment, an inner adornment that cannot be compared. Very beautiful thing. That they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands. And number four, to love their children. Now, let me tell you something. In the world today, children are despised. You go around in our community, you go around this country, and children are viewed as brats, and many are brats. There's many women that view children as a nuisance. And as you watch a mother relating to a child, you can clearly see that she doesn't love the child. You know, there's a bit of an attachment there maybe, but there's not a clear love for the child. And here in Titus it says that women love their children. The older women teach the younger children, or the younger women, to love their children. Now, I wasn't sure how to say this to the young sisters, but I know there's a whole bunch of girls here who have brothers and sisters. And maybe you have younger brothers and sisters, and maybe there's some of you that don't have younger brothers and sisters. But a good exercise for you sisters is to start loving your young brothers and sisters. That's a good exercise. You know, there's a lot of girls that maybe are sort of out in la-la land. They're sort of dreaming, oh, someday I want to get married, and oh, how wonderful and beautiful that'll be, and it's all out here somewhere. But then there's others that really, they love their siblings. They take interest. They sit down and read with their younger siblings, and they play with them. They take interest in them. And let me tell you, moms and younger sisters, it's a commandment from the Lord, and that quality is a quality that is beautiful. It is beautiful. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't know if I ever told you. But I remember driving down the road, and this was a short time before I started seeing my wife. But there was a discussion going on, and my wife was a part of that discussion. My wife now. And one of the things that we talked about and that I shared was, you know, Martha, she loves children. I don't think I ever told you that. Do you think that's showing today? Maybe. Might. Okay. Do you see that? That's a quality. It's a beautiful quality that adorns the inside in a very beautiful way. That they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Girls, it starts now. Wives, if you see you're lacking, you pursue this. You pursue a love for your children. That's an inner quality that's very, very beautiful. Now, number five, to be discreet. To be discreet. Now, I was trying to think of how to illustrate this whole thing of being discreet. Sometimes we have these impulses that just sort of come. We, you know, we are who we are, and there's impulses that just, and we, you know, just discreet is when we're able to curb some of the things that naturally come. And we know when we should speak and when we shouldn't speak. We know what we should say and what we don't and what we shouldn't say. Discreet is when we, when it's not just and everything just tumbles out of our mouth and all of a sudden we're like, why did I ever say that? You know, I, very honestly, yesterday morning I made a phone call to a brother and I said, brother, there's something that I told you the other day that I shouldn't have said it. The things I said, I shouldn't have done what I did. I'm sorry. Okay? I wasn't discreet. I wasn't discreet. Discreet means to know when I should talk and know when I should be quiet. Know what's appropriate to say and what's not appropriate to say. Curbing one's desires and impulses. To be discreet. To be discreet. It's a beautiful adornment. Very beautiful adornment. Very, very beautiful. Here's another one. Number six. To be chaste. To be chaste. You know, that again is a word that we don't use very often, to be chaste. Let me give you another word that is right in line with that, and that's pure. Pure. To be pure. I remember, I'm not sure how, because there's been so many, but there's many weddings that I go to. There's many weddings that we go to, and we sit there. The word is preached, the couple sits up front, and as I look at the character and the nature of that couple, I know that there is a purity, there is a chastity, there is just this holiness, there's something there that's just, it's chaste, it's pure, it's holy. And when they put their hands together, and they become husband and wife. They share their vows with each other. And something that happens as you look at the purity and the chastity and the all those things, there's an awe that wells up in my heart. And many times there's tears trickle down my cheeks. Because I know they have been chaste. They have been chaste. They have been pure. To be chaste, sacred, pure from fault, to be clean. Titus 2 says to be discreet, chaste, chaste, chaste. Number 7. Keepers at home. Keepers at home. I would like to also lift this one up. Keepers at home. There are many church settings where there's a clear expectation among the young sisters that when I get to be 16 years of age, I get to go get a job, and I can have a nice little job till I get married, and then, to stop there. Scripture is very clear that one of the qualities of a young sister is that she loves and enjoys to be a keeper at home, a keeper at home, that she comes to love to and she enjoys being at home, taking care of the mundane household responsibilities and duties. Now, I know that theirs can be a bit of difference sometimes, and especially when there's girls grew up with a whole bunch of boys, there's, you know, and my wife growing up with only one brother, and you know, my wife, she could rake hay like any young man could, you know. She could milk cows better than the boys, and you know, all those kind of things. Okay, here's a point. Young sisters, wives, the inner quality of getting to where cleaning the house, washing the dishes, taking care of the children, washing the windows, mowing the lawn is a beautiful thing to do. Oh, it's maybe not everything is just, maybe I don't like just everything about everything, but I know that's where God wants me, and I enjoy it. And your heart, you have come to where you as a young sister, you give yourself in learning those things in a way that when you become married and God gives you children, it's something you can enjoy and putting your heart in. And I know that maybe there's a place at times for sisters to get a job. I'm not here to say that that should never happen. I'm not here to say that. sometimes sisters get a little bit older. There's a need for some of those things. And maybe, do you know the circumstances? And I'm not here. I'm not here to say that young sisters shouldn't ever have other jobs. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is there's a quality here of being a keeper at home that is an adornment. And it's something that you ought to be pursuing. There are some sisters that have this dream of going on the mission field. And while that isn't a wrong desire, sometimes we elevate those things to a higher level than we should. And maybe some sisters have that. I'll say this. I think my wife will. She's all right with me saying some things, right? But when we start seeing each other and all those things, we got married, and you know, I knew that God was prompting my heart and giving me burdens, and it was also she had burdens too. But as I remember in our young married life, there came a time when we felt like God was calling us to the mission field sometime. In fact, made some phone calls. And what it ended up, when I shared my heart with the leadership, they said, we'd ask that you just wait a while. Needless to say, it wasn't long after that I was ordained in a local church. But let me take it a step farther. Martha would always have loved to go on the mission field. Even to this day, both of us are like, we'd love to go somewhere. That we'd love to do that. All right. Here's a point. She would still love to go. But somehow, God has given us some other responsibilities, right? And I haven't ever felt her chafing underneath that. I haven't felt that. You know, it's not there. Right? Even though, both of us have had those, but she's had that, all right? When it comes to a keeper of home, it means that our sisters are the place where we put some of these things higher than these lofty ideas. Right? Not just the lofty ideas. On the workplace today, you know what I'm talking? There's a lot of sisters that start working, and they come up through, and when they get married, they don't know how to cook. Yeah, they can, do some eggs and maybe some chili soup and some cornflakes, Okay, do you get the point? You get the point? Sisters, adorn yourself and give yourself to learning how to be a keeper at home. Caring for the house, the work at home, keeping the home and taking care of the household affairs, learning to enjoy it. And let me say, that is a very lofty calling. Now let me explain why it's a lofty calling. God places children within the home. And if a woman, if a sister has learned to enjoy children, learned to enjoy her husband, learned to enjoy the household responsibilities, she's put her heart into this. And in that atmosphere, she's with the children every day, every day. And out of her life is flowing these beautiful things. and the children come up through. And the children learn. They watch mom. They also watch dad, right? They watch us. But us dads, for many of us, we're gone all day. For many of us, we aren't home for quite a number of hours during the day. And the children are with mom. The influence that mom has in raising another godly generation is tremendous. And if we can come to the place where we adorn ourselves on the inside with these things, the result that will come out of that will carry on for generations. They will. They will. To be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home. Here's another word. To be good. To be good. Here's another stone. Another beautiful sapphire stone. To be good. Now, when I hear this word good, there's a memory that comes to me that I have to share with you. There's a grandma that I have, and she used to live on this road a number of miles on out here. She's gone a number of years already, and now my mom says it too. But as a little child growing up and talking to grandma, when we'd leave, she'd be very quick to say, "And I'll be good." And my mom tends to do that too. "Okay, now be good." What does that mean? Be good. What does that mean? Good. It's an inner quality. Good is an inner quality. It's an adornment. It means to be pleasant, to be agreeable, to be joyful, to be happy, to be excellent, to be distinguished, to be upright, and to be honorable. That's to be good. Put on this quality of being good. Put on this quality that from the inside out there is a pleasantness and there's an agreeableness and there's a joyfulness and there's a happy posture and there's an excellence and there's to be distinguished and an upright, honorable way that just comes out of you. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good. And my mom says, "Okay, now be good." And number 9, to be obedient unto their own husbands. To be obedient unto their own husbands. Now, it mentions it here in Titus chapter 2. And this is something that I don't want to wear out. I feel like just a week ago, I preached at the couples night out in Shining Light, and we talked about this a bit. But I guess there's a bunch of you that weren't there, right? Now, it says, obedient unto their own husbands. Why do you think it says their own? Any idea? Any idea? Mm-hmm. Other comments? Why does it say their own husbands? If given their allegiance to their own husbands. I want to tell you an interesting thing. I have seen here and there sisters asking other men questions, and I could tell by the questions that came that she wasn't quite trusting her own husband as far as she was She was wanting more advice over here. Do you follow what I mean by that? That sometimes happens. But it specifically says their own husbands. Their own husbands. Obedient. This is another stone. And this is a Sardis stone here. That we use to beautify that inner character. I think everyone here, when we see a woman clearly in subjection to her husband, and you see that posture of the heart, and you watch the actions coming out, it's like, wow, well, that's right. I'd love to see that. You know, when we see it's like that, wonderful. Obedient to their own husband. It's an inward adornment. It means to subject or to put under subjection. It means to submit to someone's control. It means to yield to one's admonition or advice. It means to obey those that you're subject to. And young girls, I know young girls, when you marry, I know that you're going to be like really obedient to your own husband. I know that. You're sitting here, you have it all figured out. You have it all figured out how you're going to be just this sweet, submissive wife. Now, let me tell you a gauge whether you're at a good place with that. Just not so long ago, about 2 months ago, there's a man that I work with. He came to me, and he said, "Hey, I just want to ask some advice." And he said, "I'm considering asking to court someone, and if I want to see if you have any advice for me." So we sat down. And you know, we just had a nice dialogue. And in our dialogue, he was trying to see if there are things he should change prior to. And so in our conversation, I asked him, "So how do you treat your mom?" And his head went down. And then I said, "The way you treat your mom is how you'll treat your wife after a while." And he said, he looked up and he said, "That's something I need to change. I'm going to be working on that." Okay, this is flipped around, okay? Our young sisters, the way that you submit yourself to your dad is the way you're going to do to your husband. You know, that's just how it works. If you haven't learned with your dad, it won't be that way with your husband. I mean, young sisters, I know you'd never just flat out say, "I'm not going to do that." I know you wouldn't do that. You're way too gracious and way, but, you know, but the way that it's easy to do is go, Then after a while, time goes on and we really didn't do what Dad said because I'm, obedient to their own husbands. To be discreet, to be chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Let me tell you, sisters, there is something about making yourself. God made you with a desire to make yourself beautiful for your husband, but don't do these externals that the Bible said. We'll get into all that yet in the future, but let me tell you, adorn the inside. Just just lavish it on. Make the inside, you know, the character of Christ just really do it. I mean, just put a whole bunch of stuff in there. You know what we're talking about here, just lavish it on. Make it beautiful. Yeah, make it very beautiful. Inward adornment. Inward adornment. Lord's blessings to you all. Now, men, boys, don't you go and rub it into your sister. Don't you do it. Don't you go and rub it into your sister what she needs to do. There's lots of qualities that you need, and we'll get to that later. But Lord bless us all.